Well, we near the end of our study of the Psalms, of our series on the Psalms. We're almost, at least by next week, we'll have completed this series on Psalms for Life in the Kingdom of God. This psalm this morning that we'll look at, Psalm 145, is a fitting way to begin the very end of this series, I think. Certainly next week we'll look to the last of the Psalms, but this psalm, Psalm 145, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to that psalm. But it is a summary. It really is a good summary of all the things that we've been taking in within this series of the way in which the Lord is the one who cares for His people, the way in which He is the great King, and He is the provider, He is the Savior, He is the Redeemer, He is the greatest above all in being the Creator. And as we look at these verses, we'll notice that this psalm, certainly in its poetry, it's an acrostic psalm that we are told, and meaning that each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with the exception of verse 13, which in many ways, verse 13 is the very theme of this particular psalm, that the Lord is faithful to all of His promises. He's loving toward His works. And that will spill into that grand promise of verse 14 that many of you know, but it will spill into that, and we'll see the way in which the psalmist here, David, builds up in verses 1 through 12, builds up this understanding of who God is, His goodness towards us, and the way in which He rescues us, He liberates us, and yet He keeps us. Certainly our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, being spoken of in these psalms, we'll see here this morning in the way in which He has called us to be a people of praise unto His greatness, but to understand and to gain our confidence from Him. Let's look to His holy word this morning. I read the psalm in its entirety. A song of praise of David. I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of Your awesome deeds, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of Your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and all Your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power, to make known to the children of man Your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks this day. We give You thanks that You would speak to us from Your word. We pray that You would bring encouragement to Your people as these psalms are intended for, that You would change our view of who You are and of who we are, and that You would uplift us. We give You thanks for the way in which Your Spirit speaks to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The older I've gotten, the more I find out that I have a fear of heights. When I was younger, I didn't have a fear of standing at the edge of a cliff or climbing in a tree, but the older that I get, the more I find that I don't want to be on a ladder. And I don't want to be near the tree outside where the children are climbing on. I even get fearful when my own children are at places of great height and ask them to get down. But I have several friends who do crazy things like hang gliding, or they perhaps have gone and parachuted out of a plane on several occasions. We have a Marine in our church who likes to top rope out of a helicopter or jump into lakes and oceans and rivers. These are people, I think, that are just a little bit crazy with their jumping out of things. I'm afraid of heights. And from what I'm told from these folks, how do you do it again and again? How is it that you can do this? It's the idea, they tell me, that they overcome their fear of falling by doing it again and again. And they begin to trust the fact that they have that parachute around them. They have confidence in the parachute or in the hang glider itself or in the rope or whatever safety net or whatever it is that catches them. They tell me that once you know that there is some kind of safety and you experience that, each and every time you fall, you in fact get stronger and more able to not fear it in the same way. The same is true of our life in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in fact the safety net. He is the one who catches us when we fall, and he catches us with his everlasting arms. We understand here from the 145th Psalm, "For the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He abounds in his steadfast love." There is the safety net. There is the strong arms of the Lord who is gracious and merciful, abounding in his steadfast love. The first thing that we should see this morning is that this psalm shows the Lord to be our rescuer from our failures. The Lord is our rescuer from our failures. Again, verses 13 and 14, they form the very crux of this psalm. They stand out in the middle. They're the verses that really should be the highlight of this psalm. The Lord is faithful in all his, says words, but promises is a better translation there. He is faithful in all his promises. He is kind in his works towards us. And he upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The more we fall, when we fail, when we stumble, as we walk this Christian life, the more that we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is there for us. That he is always there. That he doesn't depart us. He is the forgiving Lord who never fails. He is the safety of our lives, and he is the one who sustains us even when we fail, when we fall. And one thing that we can be sure of, one thing that I am sure of, and the older I get, the more sure of it that I become, is that even in the midst of our fallings and our failings, it is the Lord who is the one who is always absolutely reliable. The more sure I am of that, the less I begin to fear failure. And the less I begin to fail. And the less, I begin to fall. Falls and failures are par for the course in the Christian life, aren't they? Stumbling over this or that. Things that you wish to accomplish, somehow they don't work out. Sin takes place in your life. You make bad choices. You say the wrong things. You do the wrong things. You don't speak for Christ when you're called upon. You lazy yourself in the comforts of selfishness. You retire within yourself. You stray from the Lord, perhaps in your mind or in your heart. You look for comforts and satisfactions in other things or stuff. You cling to things that are unrighteous. And attitudes of fear begin to surround you, and then guilt begins to litter itself within your heart, and you become polluted by that guilt. And those insecurities begin to be there, and they begin to mask those secret actions of your heart and of your mind. And that lack of love for the Lord and your self-preservationist self-centeredness begins to command your spirit. And you become judgmental towards others, looking to them for somehow to boost yourself, to feel as if you're just a little bit worthy. These are the things of failures. These are the ways in which the Christian falls and stumbles, even tumbles into depths where we don't want to go. The ways in which the believer in Jesus Christ so often falls. What you, the believer in Jesus Christ, should learn about falling and about failure, whether it's failure in sin or whether it's failure in just desires of your heart to accomplish, even if they're in the name of the Lord. What we need to understand is how great our Lord and King is to deliver us and to pick us up and to protect us and to preserve us again and again. Because this is where our confidence comes from, and so that we can stand up and indeed take another step towards the Lord each and every time that we stumble. Think of how you've experienced failure. Some kind of inadequacy or insufficiency or inability to accomplish things, and trials somehow arise in your life and they're seemingly overwhelming to you. Temptation then maybe creeps in. And you find yourself in some kind of a hard or a dark place. In that secret life that is there when you try to hide those things. For the child of God, we know that nothing is hidden from God. We know that nothing is hidden from His eyes. He is the great King who knows us intimately. We've seen that in our past studies of the Psalms, and that He knows. And this is a good thing that He knows, because it gives us freedom to not hide, but to be forthright with Him and to receive His goodness and His forgiveness. This is why David sings for joy and praise at the marvelous works of God in these first seven verses. So often our failures occur in areas where we have attested the greatest convictions or the greatest of strengths in our lives. Certainly what happened with David. We find ourselves somehow doubting and struggling when we realize just how insecure we are. We've tried, we've done this, we've failed somehow. And we become fearful and needy. And we see how needy we are of the Lord. We begin to understand and experience the ways in which a fall makes us mindful of God. By far, the most painful of falls are in our relationship with the Lord Himself. Certainly, we fail when we want to accomplish things and do things that are, again, even good things. But the hardest of things are when we fail and fall in our relationship with the Lord Himself. We tell Him we love Him, and yet we deny Him access to our lives, or at least we think we do. And we begin to think somehow in our minds that we did this and we did that wrong, and we somehow try to cover it up a bit, and we begin to think somehow that God's given up on us because our circumstances begin to tighten around us like a noose. And things begin to overwhelm us, and guilt stays there and keeps us down. Fear of failures and fear of failing lead to a most unsuccessful Christian life. Fear of it. Lead to a most unsuccessful Christian life. Thinking in terms of fear in any way in the Christian life leads to crippling you, the child of God. You can't get up and do what God requires you. And yet we ought to know better. David is praising God here because he understands this to be true of God and the way in which He is at work and the way in which He is the greatest of all. When our life falls apart in some area, when we begin to experience that fall of whatever it is, oftentimes we begin to look to ourselves for some kind of strength, and we really begin to realize that we're a fraud. Outwardly, we present this strong Christian front, but internally we're dying inside. And we begin to wonder, can God's love and His presence begin to reach out to such a person as I am? And this is obviously the great pitfall of the Christian life. Doubt. It's a simple game plan of Satan. Will God provide for my need? And David is saying here in Psalm 145, this is what God does. Absolutely, God will provide when we are in need. Can he love someone like me? David says, absolutely. He's gracious and merciful. He's even slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Am I really his? Do I belong to him? Am I left on my own? Did he once love me and now he's distanced himself from me? And here we see that he is the one who satisfies, and he's the one who is near to us and preserves us. This Psalm 145, it reminds us of what the Lord has done. And we see here, we experience, we hear and understand these things of his kingship over us. It's why David begins this whole psalm with extolling. What a great term of worship. You extol a king. He is to be reverenced. His name is great. We have no sense of monarchy and kingship in this country. But there's a sense of royalty that is to be had if we understand monarchy, but a sense of the way in which this is one who is the greatest of all kings. And David is extolling and blessing and praising the name of the Lord. It's with great emphasis that it's said again and again. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, is his greatness. It's unsearchable. You can't say enough about how great he is. It's unsearchable. We just get a fraction of it. And then verse 9, the Lord is good to all. You think of the greatest of people that you could think of. The royalty in our country, perhaps a senator or a president or somebody. Are they good to us? Are they unsearchable in their greatness? No, we can always find a fault with them. And they're distant from us. But this was one who is so great that he is so near to us that he can be good to us and that we can know that. And yet he's still unsearchable because of his greatness. He has compassion on us. He's the one who will right the ship when we stumble, when we fall. He's the one who lifts us up. It is the Lord who rescues us as a king would rescue his people who are in danger. As a king would look to his nation and begin to see it stumbling in one form or another of a government, and he would strengthen this or strengthen his army over here, that he would bring some kind of protection, that he would lift up his people in times of need. You think of the great Winston Churchill telling the people that they have nothing to fear but fear itself. Little did the people know that Winston Churchill was really making that up. They were in trouble. The Nazis were coming hard and strong and fast, and Winston Churchill gave them confidence. And this is what the Lord does to us. The difference is that he gives us all that we need. But we should also note that this is a psalm of liberation. A psalm of liberation in knowing that our successes or our failures can't change who he is as king. He is the one who is ever faithful and loving towards his people. So this is a psalm of liberation for us. We know that God doesn't change. It's something that gives us freedom when we understand this about the very nature and of God himself. From childhood, we're taught that our behavior determines people's view of us. That if you're a good boy, people will respect you. If you're a good girl, people will respect you. What we do matters. It affects how people view us. But that doesn't translate into the Christian life. And the reason is that we cannot live sinlessly before the Lord, though we must. The fact is we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to deal with the fact that we are sinners and that we need this abundance of his love and mercy toward us. We can try as much as we want and unsuccessfully that we become to try to cover things up. We can try to portray ourselves as somehow good and doing all the right things and begin to try to show other people and maybe even lie to ourselves and say, we've done enough for God and things are okay. But the reality is, it's not true. And it becomes a mindset that can enslave you, the believer in Jesus Christ. We can be enslaved by the idea that I need to somehow measure up to God. At first, the psalmist is praising God for his greatness of creation, of all these mighty acts, of his goodness, of his righteousness. But then the psalm suddenly shifts. It shifts from what God does to actually who he is. Notice verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he's made. We go from this one who does all of these mighty works, his greatness of his kingship, of his kingdom, to all of a sudden we begin to realize his heart of who he really is. We see the depths of his love here, of the way in which this, even these verses, should give to the believer incredible freedom to know that this is what makes up his very character. That Jesus Christ here is the one being spoken of, Yahweh, capital L, capital O-R-D, Yahweh. Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is gracious and merciful and is good. That he is steadfast, that means he is certain in his love toward us. In other words, it is a promised love that never changes. It's the word there for covenant love. It cannot change. It is bound in his blood. Certainly we, as believers in Christ, we understand this of the gospel, and we see it in the lives of others as well as we are changed by the gospel, that Jesus is gracious to us in what he's done, that he's given his life fully for us. And we know that this to be true of who he is, that he's patient with us. But do we know that? We know it, but do we know it? Do we understand of his great mercy for us? It's so easy for us to forget about the love of God in Jesus Christ, to simply pass by it, for it to become a historic reality to us, but not an experiential reality to where we understand that we are most loved and forgiven of all people. The believer in Jesus Christ is most loved and most forgiven. Notice again the experience of verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall, and he raises up those who are bowed down. Yes, Christ has died for us. He has died in our place. But he also upholds all who fall. He raises up those who are bowed down. This is a most interesting image that's here. The original language is impressive because the word that comes before the word Lord there is actually the word uphold. And so the name of the Lord there is the Lord upholds. It's not just the Lord, it's the Lord upholds. That action of the Lord begins to define his name. He is the one who upholds. It's defining of his character. He's the one who supports those who stumble and fall in the walk of life. It's not just that God does a bunch of good things, that he's so great and majestic and wonderful, and he does a bunch of good things, and when we fail, we somehow thwart all of who he is. He never changes, despite whatever we do. And this is why this metaphor that we see here and the way in which he describes himself as the Lord who upholds, it also shifts here a bit to affirm that he's the one who raises up those who are bowed down. And so that's the image there of a reed that is bent. You ever seen a reed around a lake that is bent? This is the time of year that you begin to see that. It's weakened because of the heat of the sun. It's bowed over because of the gusts of the wind. And here's what it means. We fall because of what we do in life, don't we? We fall because of what we do in life. And we are bowed down because of what life does to us. It's so important we understand that we fall because of what we do in life, because we're sinners, and yet we're bowed down because of what the circumstances of life do to us. And here the Lord is expressing this to us, that we understand this, that He knows this about us. We either fall down or we're pushed down. And the Lord knows when we're down. And He's there to help. He gives us a love that perhaps we've never even imagined is possible. As I've said, this psalm's attributed to David, and we all know the story of David, don't we? The most famous, infamous. What David are we talking about? He's the man after God's own heart, but he is the man who falls greatly. David, who would be upheld in battle against the mighty Goliath, and he'd become a great leader of his people. And yet David, who would fail as a king, he would stumble into temptation. He would fail morally. He would fail on so many levels. David would literally, in that whole episode with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah and the child being born, David would break every single one of the Ten Commandments. David, the chosen of God, the one who's loved of God, the one who's appointed king to represent the way in which God is king over all of his people. But God would uphold David. Not because David measured up, not because David did enough good things for God, but because David couldn't measure up. And here David is speaking of his understanding, of his experience of the mercy of the Lord. Verses 8 and 9 show us who God is here. They tell us exactly what the heart of God is toward his beloved people. And so gripping is this message of this psalm. It's most profound in its discovery, this realization that David has in the midst of his failures and the anguish of it and dealing with these things, in the disappointments that he's experienced. What do we need to see here? Is that God has become so personal to him, and he realizes his own need, and that only God can meet that need. And so he praises this King of all creation. He adores him in his majesty and his splendor. He acknowledges the providential care of the Lord in his life. And yet what we see here is that David knows that the Lord knows him personally and loves him deeply, even in his fallenness. It is true that those who have reached the greatest depths in the falls of life are often the most thankful. Those who are most thankful are often the ones who, and almost always are the ones who are able to worship the Lord with energy. It's not just a personality. But when people begin to understand, when you, the child of God, begin to understand the way in which God has so loved you and the way in which he has given himself completely for you, it changes your view of who he is and your view of yourself. And it makes you a worshiper of him. And here David is one who is most thankful. He is most joyous because he understands here of the graciousness and the mercy of God, and that he's good and that the Lord is faithful in all of his promises. He's kind in all of his works towards him. David, who's been humbled from this place of great exaltation, he understands that even in his fall, that it is the Lord who will unbend him from his brokenness and raise him back up. If this is true of David, then it should also be true of us. Do we know from our failures, from our defeats, from our falls, the consistency of the love of God for us. The consistency. He doesn't waver. God doesn't wait for us to love Him first. It is He who first has loved us. He doesn't wait for us to manufacture something of love to toward Him. He's the one who loves us first. And this should be something that is liberating to us. It frees us and it gives us a chance to be able to flee from any kind of fraudulent Christian living. The things we cover up and hide of our sins. The instabilities that we feel and experience in our life and where we know we have done wrong or we have missed out. This should be something here of great comfort for us. Because we're not consistent in our love, but He is. Every season I watch coaches, including myself, you make the mistake of marking a kid on your team. You mark this kid as really good. It's actually two mistakes. You mark this kid as really good and he's able to play that position. And this kid, well, he's not so good, so he's not going to be able to play that position. And what happens to coaches so often is that they mark these kids early on and they're not able to develop the kids who are a little bit weaker but have the potential to become very, very good. And you miss out. It's blinding. The same is true of how we often view other people and view ourselves in the Christian life. We mark people on the basis of their performance. And we're hardly consistent with that. And the Lord marks us based on our performance as failures. But He marks His own Son, not as a failure, but as the righteous one. And when He sees the child of God, and He sees the one for whom Christ has died, we are marked with success. The Lord is consistent in His love for us. That's why He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in this steadfast love. It's how He upholds us when we fall. It's how He raises us up when we're bent over. It is Jesus Christ's love for us that exceeds even our best of days. It abounds in the worst of them. And certainly we all trip and stumble in our relationship with the Lord. We trip and stumble in our relationship with others. We fail in our calling to live out the faith we profess. We fail to be disciples who speak on behalf of Christ. We begin to refuse to allow the things of the Lord to be at work in our life. We begin to do it alone and seek independence when we're created for dependence. We think we're strong enough when we're not. And we miss out here on the power of God in knowing that we are most loved and most cared for. And how easy it is to forget these things. And we begin to fear. It becomes a vicious cycle to the child of God, and we begin not to be able to fall into the arms of the one who is our safety net and our provider. And we begin to not be able to worship with the exuberance that David expresses here. It begins to make the Christian one who drags themselves to church. We drag ourselves out of a sense of obligation to somehow serve the Lord. And instead of that is what we live for, that's what our hearts beat for. And here David, in acknowledging all of the failures and yet acknowledging the one who uplifts him. David, in giving these things to the Lord, knows of the great heart of God. And this should be most liberating to us. That you are free from the failures through Jesus Christ. But lastly, we should see that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps us from falling. It's one thing to fall and to be lifted back up, but it's also important that we are kept from falling and failing too. If we know that the Lord has rescued us, that's a past tense thing. If we know that He's there to uphold us, that's a present tense, ongoing thing. Then we also need to see here that He's the one who keeps us from falling. Look to verses 15 and 16 again. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. All of creation is being spoken of there. All of creation here. If God is this good, if he is this great, if he is this faithful and loving towards all of his creation, how much more? How much more is it to the one to whom he sent his one and only Son? How much more of his faithfulness and goodness? Why should we doubt? What have we to fear? The greatness of the Lord and the King and his steadfast love to us is unchangeable. And so a God like this is worthy of our obedience. Verses 17 through 20 speak of Christ and his promises to us. We do well to underline and circle the verbs there because they define his character. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. He is kind in his works. He is the righteousness of God that has been revealed from the heavens, as we read in Romans chapter 1. The Lord is near to all who call on him, and all who call on him in truth. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I will give you rest for your soul. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. It is Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger and shall not thirst. It is the Lord who preserves and who loves. No one can snatch you from my Father's hand, Jesus said. So we should find comfort in these things. Jesus is the one being spoken of here, and the one who is able to satisfy, the one who is near, the one who fulfills our desire, and yet he preserves, he keeps all who love him. The Lord keeps us. The reason the Lord is able to keep you, the believer in Jesus Christ, from falling and stumbling is not because of how strong you are. It is because of how strong he is. His righteousness is so strong that he presents us before God in a most amazing way. It is Jesus Christ who presents us before God and says, as is said in the Epistle to Jude, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion and power forever and ever. It is Christ who presents us to God and gives us strength for when we fall. This is what the 145th Psalm is saying to us, that we can have absolute confidence in this life, that we can have confidence enough to be people of obedience, to trust the Lord. So that when we stand on that edge, whether it be the edge where there is temptation, or when we stand on the edge of trial, when the difficult things come, when we feel that edge of the cliff where we're falling or we're about to fall, we can actually trust the Lord. And we can fall to him instead of falling into sin. And the more we fall into the Lord, the greater our trust is, isn't it? And certainly when we fail, when we stumble, we experience the way in which he forgives, the way in which he heals, the way in which he changes us. We begin to understand more and more of his greatness. For who can forgive someone like me, someone like you, but the Lord himself? Certainly here as we see this psalm, what about us as individuals? What would happen if we lived this psalm the way David is speaking it? How would people look at you? What if, as a church, King's Cross Church, as we seek to gather people, to grow together, what if we began to sing a psalm such as this? It would change us forever. Because this is a psalm that people would look to as they look at your life, and they would wonder, what has the Lord done? And if it is true of you, it could also be true of me. And here is this call to live life under the great King. This one who is strong to save, gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and he abounds to us in his steadfast love. He is the God of promise and goodness to us, and this should give us and bring us all confidence again and again. Let me pray. Our Father, we give you thanks this day that you would speak to us, that you would change us. Lord, that you would grant to us that confidence for when we stumble, when we fall, but that we would know of who you are, that you speak to us in this way, Lord, that we give you thanks, that you remind us that you're the one who satisfies us, that you're the one who is near us, you're the one who fulfills our desires, and you're the one who preserves us. We give you thanks this day, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hymn of response is "The Church is One Foundation." Number 347 in your hymnal, we'll be singing an alternate tune.